all the things that concern us and that we're bothered about are so unimportant compared with your love for us and our love for you. So help us to draw nearer to you now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Our last session of Monday Club last week, and that's always a bit sad because we enjoy having the children, and so we had mixed feelings about it really, and we had a lovely time together, and the story that we were looking at was the story of Miriam. Remember, Moses had a sister Miriam, and after Moses had led the people through the Red Sea and they'd had that amazing escape from their enemies, from the Egyptian army, they had a wonderful time of praising God. And Miriam led them with her tambourine in songs and dance. And so we did a little bit of that in Monday Club when the girls got the instruments out and they did some singing and we put on some music and they did lots of singing and dancing. And it was great. We really enjoyed that, and it's lovely to let your hair down sometimes and just praise God for who he is and his great love for us. So, remembering going back to that time in the wilderness when God's people were wandering through the wilderness, God gave them instructions on building an ark, and this ark was going to symbolize his presence, and they constructed very carefully a tent of meeting. And if you go and look through Exodus and Deuteronomy, there are very exact instructions about how this tent of meeting should be put together, and it was just that, a tent of meeting where God's people went to meet with him while they were on this long journey through the wilderness, and they were led by the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And within the ark, Moses placed the commandments which God had given to his people. But it was a very powerful symbol of his presence with them. And so, fast forwarding a few thousand years to the time when David conquered the city of Jerusalem and made it the city of God, the city on a hill, the more he thought about it, the more it made sense to him to recover the ark, which had been resting elsewhere in somebody's house, and to bring it to this city. And we know that David planned to build a temple there, which he didn't actually get to do. It was his son, Solomon, who built the temple. But David wanted the city of Jerusalem, the city on a hill, to be the place where God's presence rested and where the people could come to worship. And so it was with great joy and an enormous sense of elation and praise that the ark is finally brought into the city. And we read in that passage that Jenny read to us how the people and David praise God with all their might. I wonder if you can think back for a moment in your own lives to a time when you felt particularly conscious of the presence of God with you. And I wonder what kind of situation that might have been, whether it was a time of great joy, or it might even have been a time of great sorrow and a time of when you were particularly aware of your need of God. So just hold that in your mind, that the time when you felt particularly aware of God's presence in some way. And then multiply that hundreds of times and you might get somewhere near the joy and the elation that David and the Jewish people felt as they brought the ark to this special place. And in our psalm, we were remembering how for about 1,000 years after that, how the Jewish people made their way to the great feasts in Jerusalem, and they made their way with singing and much rejoicing. And no doubt there was a lot of singing and rejoicing on the way home again, and it was something they did together. Imagine too the despair and devastation they must have felt when Jerusalem was conquered and the temple was razed to the ground and we don't hear of the ark again, and the people were taken off as captives to live in a foreign land. And Psalms too have plenty to say about that, and about that feeling of despair and the feeling that they'd been abandoned by God. And at least one, maybe more of the Psalms go so far as to say, you know, where are you, God? You're not on the job. You know, show your strength and come and rescue us. Where are you? But very often, through all the pain and the questioning, the Psalms do end with an acknowledgement that God is somehow still present with his people. And so in the gospel reading that we had, we have this very tragic story of how John the Baptist met his end. What a terrible thing to happen to this man after his life of dedication and so much ministry to the people, calling them back to God to get their lives in order and to seek God's forgiveness and to be baptized as a sign of that. John had a very powerful ministry which prepared the way for Jesus, but it didn't stop him in the end coming to this tragic end. And Herod was such a foolish man. He just lacked integrity on so many fronts. It was Herod that sought to rebuild the temple, to bring the worship back into the city of Jerusalem after many years of it being absent. And Herod saw himself as something, as a bit of a messiah. You know, was he the chosen one that was going to re-establish the worship of God in the city? But Herod was a foolish man, and for whatever reason, we don't know, he unlawfully married his brother's wife. And of course, John would condemn him for that, and so the king was greatly embarrassed. And he liked to listen to John. We read that, and he was certainly very reluctant to execute him, but his own foolishness drove him into that corner from which there was no escape without embarrassment. And he just couldn't bear to lose face. And so he kept his oath to give the girl the head of John the Baptist on a platter. At least he allowed John's disciples to come and recover the body and give John a decent burial. And then those disciples came and gave the news to Jesus. And we know that Jesus was very sad and troubled indeed to hear this news. It's very hard to discern the presence of God when things go horribly wrong. And just as we struggle, Jesus too must have struggled at this point and wondered perhaps what was going on. And like us, when we're in deep sorrow and distress, his instinct was to withdraw, to go take his disciples, his close friends with him, and to go somewhere quietly, away from everything, and just seek some space where he could pour out his heart to God. And so he says to the disciples, let's, a little further on in the chapter, let's go away somewhere quiet and get some rest. And of course, that all goes pear-shaped because the people followed him, and we move on to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had compassion on them because he saw that they were in such need, and so he didn't get that peace and rest that he was looking for. But that's very often when we're confused and afraid and disturbed, to seek to sit quietly in God's presence and to just let God minister to us and to just sit quietly until things move on and God shows us the way through. Well, through July and August, we're supporting the Ministry of Open Doors, which is an organisation which brings help and comfort to Christians who are severely persecuted in many cases. And I'm very grateful to Tricia for the excellent display that she's put up on the board. Please do take time to look at that and to read some of the stuff that's up there and to make yourself aware of the situations that some of these people go through. And there's also a prayer diary for Open Doors on the bookstand there. As we read these stories and we learn of the very harsh circumstances that these people have to endure, we wonder however they cope. And we think to ourselves, gosh, if we were put in that position, how would I cope? What would I do? Would I manage to stay faithful? It's amazing that many of these Christians actually know and experience a very real and deep joy and how they're affirmed in their faith. Because despite all their troubles and suffering, and maybe because of their suffering and their pain, they know that God is present with them in the situation they're in. And they seem to have a heightened awareness of this. And I think it's because when everything is lost, if you've lost your job, your home, your freedom, your dignity, there is nowhere else to go except to God. And time and time and time again, people in those situations find that underneath are the everlasting arms. And strangely, it seems that the more people suffer, the more people are persecuted, the more people of faith discover God is amazingly present with them in the situation. I've mentioned before the church in Baghdad, where Canon Andrew White is the vicar. And David and I have just been reading a couple more of his books. One of them's called Faith Under Fire. And sometimes he and the people around him are utterly heartbroken. They don't know how they're going to face the next day, the next hour, the next minute. So many people around them are killed, or lose their homes, or lose their relatives. So much suffering. They never know when the next bomb is coming or the next person's going to be killed. And yet, he says, it's the happiest church he's ever been in. And time after time after time, they're just so aware of God's presence with them. When they meet on a Sunday, they don't want to go home. They stay at church all day, they have their lunch there, they share stories together, they sing, they praise, because the presence of God is very real to them. And I know to a much lesser extent, perhaps, in this country, where people are really up against it, there is an awareness that God is with them. Where do we find the presence of God? Often it's in brokenness and pain and suffering. There is a heightened awareness of God's presence with people. And that's what leads to praise. There is a direct relationship between our awareness of God's presence and our desire to praise Him. The more we're aware that God is with us, the more we want to pour out our hearts in praise. Now, we don't suffer the same degree of persecution or suffering as many people. And we enjoy a good measure of security and peace, and our daily needs are met. And I think sometimes that's a bit a bit like the weeds in the parable of the sower that sort of grow up and choke the seed. I think sometimes we're so absorbed in our own agenda and our own little ups and downs that we don't see, and we're not aware. Our eyes are closed to the presence of God with us. So how are we to get closer to God, and how are we to be enabled to be able to praise him and adore him? Well, I think it's important that we take steps to quieten our lives and to sometimes withdraw from all the busyness and to find those times of quiet where we can have a bit of space, get rid of the clutter and free our minds and make ourselves more ready to listen to God. And that's why during August I deliberately don't hold meetings and try to quieten things down so that we have a bit of space to go deeper into God. And the more we know and experience his presence, the more our hearts will want to respond in praise. So I commend to you that during August that you make time to try something new. How about the quiet day at Renold, praying the sculpture? How about reading a book that might shed some light on a different way of praying and listening to God? And there are many books out there, and I'd be happy to recommend one. Or just go for a walk and open your eyes to see the wonder of creation around you. Or sit quietly in your, I was going to say in the garden, but with all the rain it might be better to sit in a favourite armchair and just look around you and be grateful for all the things God has given to you. Well, if you'd like to explore that further, and if you're wanting ideas, I'd be happy to talk with you about that. But let's make space in our lives to be more aware of the presence of God, which is always with us, wherever we go and whatever we do, but we're just not aware of it as much as we might be. Thank you.